Now let's continue our teaching that we began last week. If you remember last week, we began to talk about the gospel according to Ruth. And like I said, I am not planning to be going through the book of Ruth step by step, verse by verse, like we often do when we are doing School of Bible exegesis on Tuesdays. What I just want to do is to pick a number of lessons from the life of Ruth, and I believe that if we take heed to those lessons, our lives will really, really be blessed. I remember I mentioned that grace is the main thing that is demonstrated in the life of Ruth. If you read the story, the commandments of God concerning the Moabites, they were a people that God did not want to mingle with Israel. They were people that were totally outside the covenant that he had with the people of Israel. And in summary, they were not supposed to be blessed people. They were not supposed to be people that had any blessing of God upon them, as it were. But you see that Ruth, though a Moabitess, like it's written in my script, in my version of the Bible, even though she had all these problems with her, because of some things that she did, how she lived her life, the blessing of God was poured upon her. She was accepted in the congregation of the people of Israel, and she became a great grandmother of David, and therefore an ancestress of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you see her, that she now became an important person in the story of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a whole book, though we have only 66 books in the Bible, a whole book is dedicated to her story. I remember that I said there are three things we want to learn from the life of Ruth. I hope I can remember the way I said them now. I said, number one, we'll look at faith that works by what? By love. And then we'll look at faith as it's manifested in total dependence upon God. And I said something like that. And then number three, we'll see how God arranges the lives of those that totally trust him. And those are the three things we want to see. Now, I'm going to take a number of texts of the scriptures again today as our main text. Funny enough, none of them from the book of Ruth. Again, let's go back to where we were last time. Daniel chapter 6. I'll read from verse 3. Or let me just summarize from verse 1. It says in verse 1 that it seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they should be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, and that these three satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Then the Bible says in verse 3, this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Notice the important phrase there, an extraordinary spirit. Can you just repeat that for me to hear, please? All right. Please notice that expression, an extraordinary spirit. Again, quickly, the book of Matthew chapter 6, we read all of these last time. These are the things that I saw in the life of Ruth, and I want us to notice them. The Bible says in verse 25, the Lord Jesus was speaking. Let me start from 24. And no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. He says, you cannot serve God and mammon. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. He said, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Then he talked about the birds of the air, and then other things. He now said that, from verse 31, he now says, do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, drink? What shall we eat? What shall we drink? And with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things, he says, the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Notice what he said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. But seek, that's what he was saying, first of all. Now, notice verse 34, therefore do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. What it means is that the things of tomorrow are being arranged without your effort. They are being arranged without your input. Each day has enough trouble of its own. One last one I'll read before I start the teaching on Ruth today is from the book of Malachi, chapter 2. It's talking about divorce here. Now, read from verse 13. The Lord was rebuking the people. He said, and this is another thing you do. You cover the altar, all right, of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? And the Lord answers, listen to the answer. It is because he is a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously. though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Now, please notice verse 15. All right, that's where I'm going. I'll stop there because of time. But no one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. That is something inside people that prevents them from doing things that are wrong. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? He said, take heed then to your spirit. This is where I'm going. Take heed then to your spirit. Please notice that. Take heed then to your spirit. And let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. Please, I want to explain this as the beginning of today's teaching. And then for that reason, please, if you listen to me carefully, I want to read from the book of the same portion, but this time around from the Living Bible. There's the way he said it there, which just captures the things I want to explain. When he talks about take heed, all right, to your spirit. Living Bible says, therefore, guard your passions. Did you notice that? What did he say? He said what? That's in Living Bible. He said, therefore, guard your passions. Now, let me just summarize it. I'm going to repeat a lot of things I said last time, all right, to get into today's teaching. So please just follow me. And don't be bored, though you've heard before, all right? Now, we're going to go back to the book of Ruth. I won't read it now. Let's summarize the story of Ruth for those who are not used to it. We read it last time. Elimelech got up and left for Moab because the economy was bad in Israel. And then things became bad for the family there because Elimelech died, leaving Naomi with her two sons. And then they married two girls, one of them named Orpah, the other one named Ruth. And then, of course, those two boys also died, now leaving those three women, the mother and the two daughters-in-law. And the woman decided to go back home, especially when she heard that the economy had improved back home. And she was going back a widow without any son, all right? She was now totally alone, except for the two daughters-in-law that she had. And of course, along the line, she began to explain the reason why the girls couldn't follow her, because it began to move with her initially. She began to explain the reason. Listen, I'm too old now. I cannot have children again, because the tradition then was that the younger children should marry the older children's wives so as to raise descendants, all right, in the name of their elder brothers. But said, look, I can't have sons now. I'm too old to marry and start bearing children. Even if I could do that, it is not proper for you to wait for those children to grow up. So go back home. And what she was doing was to explain their need to them. She was trying to explain to them the problems they are going to have in life. She was emphasizing for them so that they will note what they should do about their own future. Please, I said to you earlier that grace is what we are seeing in the life of Ruth. She wanted them to plan for their own tomorrow. She said, go back home, you are still young, you will get very nice husbands, and they will ensure that your tomorrow is secure. Remember what Living Bible says, it said, take heed. It said, guard your passions. Take heed to your spirit. Malachi was saying to us, and that's what I'm going to explain from there. When we're talking about the word spirit in the Bible, in Christianity, spirit is not always, please notice this very carefully. I've been trying to explain that to people for a long time. Spirit is not just that I have an anointing. Spirit is not just that I have a Holy Spirit inside me. Spirit is not just that there's an evil spirit around. Spirit describes much more than that. Spirit describes most of the time the motivation behind what somebody is doing. Spirit is describing what, you know, is pushing somebody in life. You know, if you read the series I sent around on our mailing list some time ago, when I talked about keeping a sound mind, I told a story I read on the internet, all right, that's news, of how Mexican drug smugglers were now sending drugs into the United States. You've heard of intercontinental ballistic missiles. You've heard of that. They say Iran is testing one, and South Korea and North Korea is testing one. People are afraid that they will send bombs from one part of the continent to another. Now, these people were designing intercontinental ballistic drug missiles. Are you getting my point? Now, they were using just simple things, giant catapults. Giant what? Catapults. You know what they call catapults? You just put stone, draw the rubber, boom. They were using giant catapults to send bales of heroin, bales of Indian hemp over the air into the United States from Mexico. Now, the point is, when I read it, was very funny, very ingenious. You follow my point? Very, very ingenious. Why should men think of things like this? That's what I wrote there. And then, as I was reading it, I laughed. I said, you know the problem? It is what? Money. What did I say?
Money.
It is money. That is what it is. when you have the spirit of covetousness, when money is driving you, you'll be amazed at what you can invent. Sometimes you sit down and see the kind of things men have invented. Listen, it is what is driving them. And I explained in that particular article, please, if you haven't read it, you can check the web page, all right? Because, of course, if you have a Yahoo group, you can just check the previous mails if you are registered as part of the group, all right? Now, you'll see, you can read it. I talk about keeping a sound mind. And when I read that thing, what struck me, all right, is that as a Christian, what really is pushing you? You see, one of the problems I have in Christianity today, the teachings we have in the body of Christ, is that people don't address this. Malachi said, take heed to your spirit. Ask yourself, why am I doing all of these things? Why am I doing all of these things? Some people are paying tithes and giving offerings and working hard and giving to God. Why? The truth is that they have the same spirit as a Mexican drug smuggler. But they will not use drugs. So if they can't use drugs, let them use offerings. At the end of the day, what are we chasing? The same thing. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? And where we go, shall we be clothed? The same thing, no difference. You may think, okay, after all, I'm not stealing. But God is looking beyond the acts. He's looking at what? The spirit. Now, why did he say that in the book of Malachi, talking about divorce? He said that, take heed to your spirit, that these people were breaking covenant. Why do they break covenant? Simply because there is something that's pushing them. Listen, it's not just about don't divorce your wife or divorce your wife. One day I was watching a Muslim, they were having a debate on television. I was watching this in Lagos many years ago, about 10 years ago. That's why I came to Enugu actually. And people were, you know, it was a secular program, not a religious program. But they had a pastor, they had an imam, you know, a Muslim guy, different people, secular people, all kinds of people. So they were having like a kind of talk show. And somebody was moderating and everybody was commenting. And they asked a simple question to the guy. They're talking about polygamy. That was the issue. So the pastor was explaining the will of God concerning polygamy. The other guy was talking about it. So somebody put a question direct at that Muslim imam. Young man. Wasn't an old man. Young guy. He would have probably been in his 30s or so, the way I remember him. And they said, why did you marry a second wife? Because then he had two wives. Now listen to his answer. Why? Because it was simple. Okay, he says, right, why did you? Forget whether it's right or wrong. Do you get my point? Sometimes when I'm discussing with people, like, you know, maybe somebody's a Catholic, somebody's not a Catholic, and all that, we're talking about contraception. Are you getting my point? You know, Catholics say that you cannot, you can't use this unnatural methods, and you can only use the natural method. You understand my point? Uh-huh. And all of that. I said, see, we forget one thing. The arguments I don't get involved in, that you think you should modify whether you should have children or not, is what the problem is, not the method you use. Now, I'm not saying all methods are good. Did I say that? But let's forget these arguments of, is this right to use barrier method or bullet method or, you know, explosive method? What difference does it make? Whichever method you are using, you are making up your mind to affect the rate and the frequency with which you have children. Whether you're a Catholic or an Anglican or a Pentecostal, all of you are in the same boat. The method is besides the point. Do you get my point? Yes, it's not the daily pill you take that's the issue. It's that in your mind you have redecided. So if you use Billings method, if you decide to travel when you're in your fertile period, it's the same thing. You don't want to have children. That's what Christianity is about. The spirit. So they asked the guy, why did you? And he said something. Listen to this. He said, take heed to your spirit. He said, when I married my first wife, I enjoyed the marriage so much. At a point in time, I decided to relive the experience. What is that? Selfishness. Did you hear this? In fact, you didn't even know I had given you the answer. Because the answer is so one kind. You married 10 years ago, and you enjoyed the marriage 10 years ago so well that to have that experience again, you go and pick another wife. So what should the wife do? Take heed to what? Your spirit of selfishness. I've been married in a short while. It's more than 12 years now. It's in short, it'll be 13 years. And I can tell you this. I'm not saying it to make my wife feel happy. So she's sitting out here. But I'm saying because God is my witness, it is the truth. You can have that experience again anytime you want it. With the same wife. It is simple. I do it periodically. I package all my children, send them to their grandmother. Now remains just my wife and I in the house. Good enough. Usually that period, there's no kingdom word. No preaching to anybody. We just be chasing each other around the house. This morning I woke up. I laid down. I told my wife, put your head here. We brought out his phone and began to play game on the phone. I'm serious about that. I wanted the phone battery to die. You know, it's a new battery. So I said, this phone battery, die now. You know, grid die. So my wife said, let's play game on it. So we sat down there. In fact, the funny thing, I said, Kai, if I film this thing, after 12 and a half years, you can do it again. So all that story is the spirit of what? Selfishness. It helps you generate all kinds of arguments when that is what you really want to do. Please, I hope you are following what I'm saying. So that's why God said, take heed to what? Your spirit. Sometimes, you know, if you read my book, Should I Say Yes? Some of the questions I answered at the end, people said that should a woman be submissive to her husband in everything, so she must do everything that a man says? Before, I used to wonder, how do I answer such questions? I don't have any problem answering it anymore. You know the answer? No answer. Go away. You people, you have a contentious spirit. I don't have time for you. It's obvious. These are contentious spirits. Yes. By the time you have a contentious spirit, you can't be answered. You do not say, okay, what if the man comes and says that the woman should walk on her head? Can she walk? You see, you know, there are things you don't answer. I just say, if you like two of you collide with your head, I don't care. Carry your trouble and go away. Because you are dealing right now with what? A contentious spirit. And Paul said, Malachi said, take heed to your spirit. Forget this argument. You have a contentious spirit. You're coming to ask me whether you should do everything your husband says. You are getting what I'm trying to explain. I mean, just by the way, I don't know, just to use this illustration, may help somebody. If you have the right spirit, I gave an instruction in my office the other day. I told my chief resident, actually, I said, do this, do that, and do that. He tried to explain on the phone. I said, what's all this talk? Just do it the way I said it. I got to the office the following day. Now, how did he go? He did the exact opposite of what I said. So I said, call him for me. Tell him I'm in my office. Let him bring all the papers and come. You know, I was angry. Then he walked in. Normally, he's not a stubborn person like that. I said, you heard me on the phone yesterday. He gave me an argument. I was weak. He said, sir, I told him, go and tell this person to do this since I wasn't around. And he told me he normally doesn't accept. So I said, just go. The worst he can say to you is what? No. So he didn't go. He went, did the work himself. The other fellow is a consultant. He is not a consultant, just a senior registrar. And I was a bit angry because he didn't do the work very well. Why didn't you ask that man to do it? He now said, listen to me. He said, sir, every time you make requests like that of him, he always says no. Listen to what I'm saying. He said, if I went back to him that yesterday, like you said, it will mean I have learned nothing. I don't know what I hear what I said. He said, yes, I know the worst he will say is no. But when a man tells you no 5 times and 6 times as an adult, does it mean you're deaf? When he just gave me the argument, what I'm going to say that, I just said, okay, forget it. You can go. Now, I'm talking about submission now. He has a submissive spirit. He couldn't be arguing with me on the phone. He just waited for me to come and explain to my face, say, sir, this is why we can't do it like that. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm saying. I just wanted to tell that story to illustrate this issue of submission. When a woman comes to you and says that, must you do everything your husband says? Listen, I don't have time for such arguments. You can perceive, you know, they smell strong. Contentious spirits when they approach. I mean, very intense, this thing. You can perceive it. And I don't have time for contentious people. What I'm talking about, the Bible says, take heed to what? Your spirit. These people were always divorcing and having all those arguments. It's because this woman is like this. Man, like I said, forget it. There's a spirit of selfishness. When somebody has a spirit, all right, that's out of order, he starts doing things that are out of order, and there's no argument of righteousness you can use to persuade the person. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? If you go and read that book, and then should I say yes, there's something I said there. You know, the book I told you is not just for single people. It's for single and married people. It's for everybody that wants to learn. All right? Now, I said something there. There's a chapter I talk about taking it by force. You know, you go to abroad now. They do it all the time. The romance is no longer there. The love is no longer there. If love and romance were going to be there all the time, God would not have bothered to make this in a covenant. Do you get my point? Yes, he wouldn't have bothered to make it a covenant. It's simply because sometimes it's a no good day. Are you getting my point? There there will be rough patches. But when it's a covenant, it's a covenant. Listen, let me advise you ahead of time. If you go to church, when they say, "This is, look, say, I want to read the marriage vow ahead. From today, we shall be one." That's what is very common in Pentecostal churches now. The marriage vow is watered down. It's not marriage vow, it's no romance vow. Go and check it now. "I take you to be my visiting. From today, we shall be one." This for richer, for poorer, you know, for better, for worse. They removed it. They say it's not of faith. Fat lie. I don't have time to go into it. Go and read the book of Philippians chapter 4. Paul said, "I learned to abound and to abase." What are you talking about? There will be times you'll be richer than you are right now, and there will be times you'll be poorer. It's a normal thing. It's a normal thing. Paul said to the Philippians and the Galatians, said, "First time I preached to you was because I was sick." He said, "It was because of a bodily infirmity. That was the first time I spoke the gospel to you." What's the big deal telling me this? He said about Epaphroditus. He was so sick, he almost died. But God had mercy on me. So should his wife leave him at that time? I beg, I like to drop things here and there. So people will wake up and stop using childhood, their spirit, you know. Take it to what? Your spirit, their childhood, you know, fixation on personal pleasure. Using to interpret the gospel. That by faith, you reject those things. Aren't crap. By faith, you accept the word and the will of God totally. I mean, the fact that you said, "I will never leave you or forsake you," does not mean that, you know, that "I won't leave you even if you are sick." Doesn't mean please forsake. Does it mean so? It's describing the depths of your commitment. It's what? A covenant. So in that book, when I was explaining it, listen, if you have that spirit, if the love for your wife is getting cold, you will go buy fire. You go hit them up by force. I describe in the book, listen, the best thing to use is prayer. This is my own experience. I know what I'm talking about. And it's the word of God also. Now, I'm not talking about marriage. Now, just explain the word spirit. When men don't have the right spirit, I mean, once I heard them, I was in the book. I don't know what else. Not Andrew Womack. I think it was that Rick Joyner or one of those American preachers. Anyway, he said something. One old man decided to divorce his wife and married a younger woman. The children were grown. They were in their 20s, 30s. So they were all like, "What is going on here?" So he went and told the pastor. Pastor called the old man to talk. After they talk and talk, the man said something. He said, "I deserve to be happy. That is, I found joy in this younger wife. And come on, I deserve some happiness." And the man who was writing, I can't remember, one of the preachers said, "You see, that's the problem with this age. You understand what I'm saying?" Listen. For those who understand the gospel of God, you know that covenant is superior to your happiness. It's superior. You deserve to be happy. What about the woman you are making unhappy? What about all your children that have got that you have broken their hearts? You have given them a bad example. They are afraid to marry now. You deserve to be happy. After having been married for 30-something years, you are divorcing your wife. What are you telling your children? Don't make any lifelong commitment. You deserve to be happy. There are things you do because of the sake of the next generation. Are you getting my point? Listen, your life, I tell my wife, then we're talking. I said, listen, your life, my life is not just our own. People are watching. God wants to make a statement. It's not as if you are trying to display, you understand, for people. But for goodness sake, through your life, people must learn some things. God wants to make statements for this world to know. Who else will he make a statement through? If he's going to tell them the truth, through whom will he speak them? Except you. That's why when you make judgments, when you make decisions, it's not just not about you. It's about your children. Forget your not just your natural children, your spiritual children, your younger people are looking up to you. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? I told you the man said deserve to be happy. That's nonsense. Sadness in the will of God is better than joy outside. I hope you understand that. I heard a story once. I think when my pastor in Lagos, I told the story about a man. His wife had so annoyed him, he made up his mind there and then. This woman is going, this marriage is ending. He made up his mind and it was unshakable. Then his daughter passed and something struck him. His wife's grandmother, that happened to her, she was divorced. His wife's mother, the same thing. Then he just realized that this will continue into the life of my daughter. So as the girl walked past, he said, never, this woman is not going anywhere. Because his daughter walked past, he said he saw the girl. You know, compassion. Which is what I'm talking about, Ruth. That's what I'm talking about, Ruth. Take heed to your spirit. Did the man love his wife more at that point than he did before? No. But his spirit, he saw his daughter pass. I said, no, let me interrupt this order. That made him overlook. He overlooked all the hurt, all the problems. That, you know, when you see someone who thinks that Americans and our European brethren divorce themselves over, you will laugh. For some of us, if a woman does it to you, you will marry her for that reason. Yes, our people. I'm talking about what? Your spirit. All these arguments, is this right, is this wrong? Is secondary to having the right spirit. So Malachi said, take heed to your spirit. Remember the story I told about the Mexican drug smugglers? That, when I read it, I said, these guys are so ingenious. Why? They loved money. And a lot of Christians, they love money also. I was listening to the gospel of, I think it was Galatians, yes. And Paul was just talking. And he said, listen, the problem with people is that their God is their belly. Their glory, that is, they are bragging on the things that they should be ashamed of. Now, why are they bragging on things that they should be ashamed of? Simply because their God is their belly. Whatever they are doing, their spirit said, take heed to your spirit. Their own spirit is, I must get money out of this thing. I was in a church once, a man came to preach. He said, you know me, I'm not a pastor that hides. The woman coming to come and pray. First thing I said, how much do you have at home? She said, 50,000. I said, bring it. I collected it first, put it in my pocket. Then I began to pray. And he was sitting on the pulpit. He did not even realize how shameful what he did was. That's what he meant when he said that their glory is their shame. They are bragging on things they should be ashamed of. Why? Because they have a wrong spirit. Their God is their belly. Why did I read about that Daniel? That story from Daniel. He said in Daniel chapter 6 that he had an extraordinary spirit. Daniel's excellence was not because of intelligence. That's what I'm going to. Daniel's excellence was not because of righteousness per se. He does not steal money. No, that's not just that. Daniel's excellence was not just because of his dreams and his visions. Dreams, visions, all those work of righteousness is simple. They are all consequences of the kind of spirit that guy had. What was his spirit? The Bible used the word an extraordinary spirit, an excellent spirit. For him, the righteousness of God must be demonstrated. My life is not about what I can get, it's about what I can give. I'm here to be a blessing to people. Listen, if you have that mindset, the way ideas will drop into your head, your boss will soon promote you. Now, you're not doing it for promotion. That's the problem we have a lot of times. When we now want to interpret these things, we interpret them in such a manner that people think that, you see, when you do like this, you'll be promoted. So people start doing it for promotion. They've gotten the wrong spirit out of it. Widow of Zarephath, if you just give one offering, your life won't be the same again. The widow of Zarephath did not give one offering because she didn't want her life to be the same again. She gave her offering simple for two reasons. Number one, because she was a naturally kind person and will give to anybody who's in need. And number two, she recognized the word of God when she heard it. It was never a bargaining chip. Say, God, I will give you. You go make sure this food not finish. So we preachers will grab our microphones. Today, if you will do the same thing, you can't do the same thing. You don't have the same spirit. How can you do the same thing? I have had to cajole you for 1 hour to get you to dip your hand in your pocket. You don't have the spirit. You will not get the result. Don't deceive yourself. If you don't want to give, don't give. Put your money in your pocket and walk away. Because even though you get the money, we don't get anything anyway. I'm advising you. You know, I like to help. I'm advising you. And by the way, you know, I like to drop things here and there. The day you will give the offering that will change your life, you wouldn't even know you were giving an offering. The one that will change your life, you wouldn't even know it's an offering. There will be nobody sweating over you. Give him today. If you not drop this in, you go die. But if you give him, you go grow up. Forward this meal to 20 people and you will see a breakthrough. You know, you get those kind of meals. Yeah, we'll bring it to church also. The day you will do the one that will break through upon you, boom, you won't even know. Somebody just say, please, can you just help us out here? You didn't even know they didn't have any anointing over them. They were just in need. And God said, that's how I show up when I want to show up. I show up as the least of these, my brethren. You getting what I'm saying? We're talking about what? The right spirit. People want to copy Acts. They don't have the correct spirit. They don't have it. Daniel had that spirit. That's what I'm talking about. Because of the excellence of Daniel's spirit, it was easy for him to do everything right. It was easy for him not to steal money. It was easy for him, all right? When they investigated the affairs of the king that was in his hand, there was no occasion for corruption to be found in him or negligence. Why? He had the right spirit. Let's now get back to Ruth. We're talking about Ruth. I said, what was the issue with Ruth? They told Naomi explained to Ruth and to Orpah, please look out for yourself. What was Ruth's spirit? That's what I'm talking about. Ruth's own was simple. I cannot leave my mother-in-law alone in her later years. That's all. That's all. The story of you go marry, you no go marry, you need to be settled. Anytime they talk about that, and she say, yes, it's true, then she remember, once I leave, my mother-in-law is alone. Ah! In fact, what even made her so persuaded that she had to stay was that Orpah left. If Orpah had stayed, you could have pursued that route. But once Orpah left, I said, forget, I can't go anywhere. I can think about it now. This woman came with a very vibrant and strong husband. He died. Two sons, they died. She's going back home alone. Ah! Who will take care of her? That's all she was thinking about. Listen, read the whole book of Ruth. This girl did nothing special beyond that. When she got into the field of Boaz, Boaz was so kind to her. She asked Boaz, how come you are so... Let's read that one so that it will be that we read the book of Ruth. You know, we are talking about Ruth. We are not reading the book of Ruth. So we should read that part of it so that it will be that we read the book of Ruth. That's in the book of Ruth chapter 2. You see from verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go. Let's just start from verse 5. Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And they told her, that's the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And then verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean on another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one. But stay here with my maids, and let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. Now, this is where I'm going in verse 10. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? And Boaz answered and said to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me. How you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. He said, may the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. Let me stop it there. What am I saying? All that Ruth did, people knew, was just for Naomi. Are you getting the point I'm making? In life, we can make, you know, I was discussing with my wife today. I said, listen, that thing, part of the problem in Christianity, something led to our convention, we're planning some things. We're encouraging brethren to come. In fact, I suggested, it's not our official name, for our next alumni convention. I said, let's call it Give 2012. The theme is in times like this, all right? And so we just said, okay, what will our convention be like? Then I believe it was the Lord revealed something to me. I was reading a book. It just clicked in my head that this is what it will be, that everybody should gather and come and give. Don't come to this convention to attend. Come to this convention to give something. If you're a preacher, come with a word. If you're a prophet, go and sleep and dream a vision. You understand what I'm saying? But come with something. Do you understand? And I said, if you have money, come with money. Just sit down there and look around. You will see, that is, just decide. Now, this is where I'm going. I said, decide that this one, I want to just go and share out money. Yes, you know, because, and this is what my wife and I, we're not discussing. We're not talking about it. I said, the major problem in Christianity, listen to this. And if you go and read, that's what God said to them. Is it Haggai, not Habakkuk? It's Haggai. This house, this land is dry because of you. Haggai, right? He said that, you notice something? Everybody runs to his own house. That's what he said. That's why I want to get out from there. That everybody runs to his own house. They leave the house of God, you know, desolate. They leave it uncared for. Each person runs to his own house. So I said to my wife, I said, that's one of the problems in Christianity. That when we want to have faith, we're having faith for ourselves. I don't know what I'm going to say. You study a book on faith, how to find the best job and acquire it. How can I get it? My friends are driving cars. So all my effort is how I can get. And then when I finally land a very nice job, I'm doing a good business, the first thing I want to do is build a house. So you know, a house is one of the best investments you can make. Then you put yourself, that is, they say, please bring 20 naira. I don't have why. I have paid the carpenter. Are you getting what I'm saying? You're so budgeted, you know, into one tight corner. You're not free to be of blessing to anybody. And like I said to us last time, and after a number of years of working, people say, what have you accomplished? And you're proud of it. You have a plot of land here. You have one here. You built this house. And you have this amount of investment. But, you know, you are not able to record spiritual things as part of your investments. Because, you know, the Bible says clearly, God loves a cheerful builder of houses. You've noticed it. Because God loves a man who's very prudent and have amassed a lot of wealth on the earth. Did he say that? What did he say? God loves a cheerful giver. For 12 years you have worked, you have labored, you have gathered, but there's no record before God that you're a cheerful giver. Then you now start this nonsense which Christians practice. You pay God off. So your conscience can shut up. What do I mean? If you hear a message like this, in your mind, pastor should know that I never miss paying my tithe once. Yes, in your mind, as I'm talking like this. No, sir, these 12 years, I paid my tithe consistently. Let me tell you the truth. You know, very few people tell you the truth, so I will tell you this one. You were serving yourself, not God. Those tithes were using to pay God off so that he will leave you alone. It was a way of you shutting off the voice of the Holy Spirit, making too much demands on you. Yes. It's the truth. So what are you saying, pastor? Yes, you have wasted time. All those times you paid, crap, nonsense. Vex. You know, I want you to vex. If you don't vex, your head won't hit the wall. If it doesn't hit the wall, you won't learn the truth. Until you injure and bleed, you know what I'm saying? Your vexations, you're rushing, bam, you jam the wall. Then the Holy Spirit says, let me talk to you now. Get angry. You are saying all these years I've been paying tithe, God's not going to reward me. He will. He will reward your selfishness, your self-interest. You're in trouble, boy. Something bad is going to happen to you. Yes. For 12 years of tithing? Yes. Why? You never gave that money to God. You were buying protection. You never gave that money to God. You were afraid of the devourer. You never gave that money in honor to God. It was like, if I don't give it, he's going to get angry. Give it to him so he will leave us alone. It was like, God, take your portion, let me manage the rest. Unfortunately, we entrenched that into Christian teaching. In some of your churches, you know, they even tell you that if you don't pay it, you'll go to hell. Hear me, it's a lie. You hear what I said? It is not gospel truth for anybody to tell you that. So I told my wife, I said, listen, that's the problem in Christianity. A lot of people... It's a human, natural human thing. It's okay with human beings. But with Christians, it's out of order. We don't live lives for ourselves. Ruth did not. Let me tell you what Christianity is. It's like this. If at the end of the day, they say, okay, 30 years of working, what have you acquired? Materially, the answer is nothing. It doesn't mean anything. Because Jesus said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses anyway. So what difference does it make? But if in 30 years I can count, I told you that two men I listened to, Derek Prince and Lester Sumrall, they said, I think both of them said, for 60 years, I have not been out of the will of God once. Did you hear what I said? Each of those men looked back and said, over the last 60 years, I can't remember one time I did something and it was not the will of God. As an old man, Tunde Bakare went to Lesa Somra's house. When he got there, I heard, he said himself, he opened his mouth